thank you, Steve and worship team. I don't see Jared today, but if you know who Jared Bargan is, it's his 30th birthday today, so make sure you wish him a happy birthday next time you see him. Sorry? That's right. Exactly. No one else would get that, but yeah. Thanks, Riley. Next thing I just wanted to briefly mention was we had a Pro D-Day VBS camp on Monday, and Melissa Bargan, of course, led it up. And we just want to thank those. If you actually helped for that VBS day this past Monday, would you please stand if you volunteered or led at some level? Maybe all those who helped are not here, but we have a few. Amy, yes. Awesome. Kayla and Carla. Thank you so much. Can we give them a hand for helping? This new VBS program upcoming in the summertime is an exciting adventure we're going on, I guess, as a church. And we really want our church to support this program and this ministry as best as we can. And so two simple practical ways that you can support this ministry is, number one, if you have kids, please consider sending them to our week our vacation Bible school week camps in the summertime. And number two, if you can help and volunteer during the week, even if it's for a few days, I'm sure Melissa would greatly appreciate that, and you can contact her, contact Melissa if you're interested in helping in that way. Let me go ahead and just open up our time in a word of prayer. Lord, today we continue in your word, Lord, on the topic of spiritual gifts, and particularly today, Lord, in the area of tongues and prophecy. So Lord, we pray that you would help us grow in our understanding of these gifts. In addition, Lord, we pray that you would help us consider how we can help build up and edify the church in orderly and constructive ways. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, we are continuing on in our series, Ask Paul Anything. We're on 1 Corinthians 14. And we come to a point in this series where we're talking about prophecy and tongues. Now, I don't know about you, but when I interact with Christians of various denominational backgrounds and such, especially when we come to a topic like this, we discover that people have a lot of difference of opinion when it comes to prophecy and tongues. And depending on your church, your upbringing, your denomination, if you went to Bible college or whatever, everyone's got a different take on it. So before I read the text, I think I need to clarify a few things just to make sure we're on the same page before we go ahead and read it. So first, let's talk about prophecy before we talk about tongues. What in the world is prophecy? What is prophecy? Well, there's a few ways of looking at it. Some might say that prophecy are predictions about the future and the end times. Another way of looking at prophecy is saying that prophecy is a special message from God. So on one hand, it might be a prediction of future events. On the other hand, it could be any special message from God. I like Michael Green's definition of prophecy. He says prophecy, he defines it as a word from the Lord, as a word from the Lord through a member of his body, inspired by his spirit and given to build up the rest of the body. Let me read that again. He sees prophecy as a word from the Lord through a member of his body, inspired by his spirit and given to build up the rest of the body. And if that definition is true, if that's the definition we're using today, then it opens up the door to a lot of different possibilities of what prophecy looks like. Let me walk around the stage just for somewhat of a visual illustration here. Most of us in this room, if not probably all of us, are very comfortable with saying that prophets lived in the Old Testament and New Testament times. They prophesied about upcoming future events, about Jesus entering our world, prophesying about his future rule and reign. And for the most part, I think all of us would be comfortable with that concept. And so the words and prophecies that have been recorded are considered inspired, God-breathed scripture. So I think most of us are going to be okay with that. Let me walk to the right-hand side of the stage. Now, there are others who would simply say, yes, you know what, prophecy happened in the Bible in biblical times. We could acknowledge that. But you know what, and it happened a bit in the early church, but it doesn't really happen in our world today. And in fact, when the Bible talks about prophecy, those who are kind of in this thinking or this world, they would say when the Bible talks about prophecy, the Bible is really just talking about teaching the Word of God. Now, this is what a lot of churches and some denominations will teach, maybe some Bible colleges. I know my Bible college that I went to generally held to this this view, and there's probably a lot of people in this room that hold to this kind of a stance when it comes to prophecy and other spiritual gifts. However, even though that's how I was kind of raised, I don't think it's totally accurate. I would say, and I can't stand over here because I'll get some feedback, so I'm going to stand over here. There's a little bit more of an accurate view, and I think when it comes to spiritual gifts and particularly prophecy. Well, first of all, I think we need to say that when you read 1 Corinthians 12 and even this passage here, Paul makes a clear distinction between prophecy and teaching. Prophecy and teaching are not the same thing. They are two different things. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have made that distinction. If you go back to two chapters earlier in chapter 12, he makes a clear distinction as he does in this chapter as well. So prophecy is different than teaching. Although prophecy can happen during teaching or preaching, but it's separate. The second thing we need to talk about as we kind of move a little bit this way is that we need to remember, and this is one point to emphasize in chapter 12, was that we need to remember who gives spiritual gifts. So who can tell me who gives spiritual gifts? God, and more specifically, the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. And I said something to the effect, our theology and understanding of gifts are dependent on our theology and understanding of the Spirit. So, if prophecy does not exist anymore, you have to make the argument that God is pulling back or restricting His Spirit in our world today. And I don't see evidence of that in Scripture. In fact, when you read Joel 2, 28 and 29, it says, "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on servants, men and women alike." So God's Spirit is going to be poured out on everybody, common folk. Doesn't matter. And the vibe I get from Scripture is that over time, God isn't pulling back His Spirit or restricting His Spirit, but instead He seems to be ramping things up. And we live in an exciting time where God seems to be ramping up His Spirit, so to speak, if I can say that. And if our gifts are dependent on the Spirit, and if God is pouring out His Spirit, I find it hard to believe that God is taking away certain gifts from His church in our world. And so I would make the conclusion that prophecy still exists today. However, I want to say this. However, I believe those who have the gift of prophecy today are not on the same level as the prophets in the Bible. Or rather, their messages are not as authoritative as what is found in Scripture. And any prophecy that's given in today's world must be in line and complement what's already in Scripture. We can't be adding or taking anything away from what's already in the Bible. Okay, that being said, let me share with you some reservations I have with prophecy. When I was a young guy, my family had left a particular church or denomination, and we started attending, went to from one extreme to the other. And we went into some guy's home, and where he conducted church services in his basement, a very small congregation. And this guy claimed to be some kind of a prophet. And he claimed to have gone to heaven. He claimed to have spoken to a prophet, Elijah, who told him when Jesus was going to return. So he comes back to earth, I guess. And he writes a book, and he tells people about upcoming future events and predicts when Jesus is going to return. Well, those dates came and left, and nothing happened. And then I believe he predicts some more dates, and those dates came and left, and nothing happened. So this guy who claimed to be a prophet claimed things that did not come true. And sometimes people will predict things that never come true, and it will lead many people astray. So I would just say be cautious about predicting specific events or following someone who does, because dangerous things can happen when you do that. A second reservation that I have with prophecy is that, sometimes you might find an individual who may actually have a gift of prophecy of some kind, and Christians might start, revering and almost idolizing this individual. And then what happens is individual gets full of themselves, they get puffed up. And then there are abuses and power trips. And I've seen that in certain churches, and things can get so ugly so fast, and it's not a good thing. Remember that those who may have a gift of prophecy or any other exciting gift, quote-unquote, or prophetic word should be treated just like anyone else in the body of Christ. A third reservation I have with prophecy. Some individuals will sometimes obsess. They will obsess. And you might have someone in your mind. They obsess about future events to the detriment of other walks, other areas in their walks with the Lord. And sometimes they'll even start driving loved ones crazy. They'll just focus only on future upcoming events, and there'll be huge gaps in other areas in their walk with the Lord. And I've seen a certain measure of imbalance in this area. And so I would say, although it's helpful to study about what God's word says about the future, please don't obsess and get worked up over every theory. I hope you get what I'm trying to say with that. You may be sitting here, you might have some other reservations in your mind, or even questions about this gift. That being said, all this stuff doesn't make prophecy bad. We just need to be reminded to be careful with these gifts. Be careful with these gifts, and just to simply use them in the way that God intended. So what makes prophecy so exciting? Well, I guess you'll find out as you read the passage, as we get to it. Okay, now let's talk about tongues for a second before we read the passage. What does it mean to speak in tongues? What does it mean to speak in tongues? One way that we can look at this phrase, speaking in tongues, is that we recall, if you have read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we see an exciting event take place where the Spirit enables a group of believers to speak in a variety of foreign languages all at once. They were speaking about the wonderful things that God had done. Well, some of the crowd were amazed, and some actually mocked them. And so one way of understanding tongues is simply the ability to supernaturally speak in a foreign language, the ability to supernaturally speak in a foreign language. Now, I've even heard of stories of that taking place in our world, where someone will be in another culture or whatever, or even in their own church, and God gives them this supernatural ability to automatically speak in another language, and they're praising God in a language they don't understand, and someone else will come up to them afterwards and say, "Wow, you were just praising God in my own language, and I understood that." And that's just absolutely amazing to consider. I need to say this as well, that some think, when we read of when the Bible is talking about tongues, they think that the Bible is only referring to the supernatural ability to speak in foreign languages. That's it. However, I think there's a second concept that the Bible is talking about when referring to tongues, and that is the ability to supernaturally speak in a heavenly language. The ability to supernaturally speak in a heavenly language. And in this case, the Spirit prays to God on your behalf in a way that is somewhat mysterious. Now, I think Paul has both concepts in mind in the passage you're about to read in 1 Corinthians 14. There's a few verses that would help us, at least would help me come to this conclusion. One of those verses is 1 Corinthians 13, the previous chapter. Paul says, as he opens up the love chapter, he says, "If I could speak in all the languages of earth and of angels..." If I could speak in all languages of earth and of angels, which leads me to believe he has both of these concepts in mind. Now, there's other phrases that Paul uses throughout his writings and in this passage, which lead me to believe he has both concepts in mind. And again, the idea of speaking in foreign languages, but also speaking in a heavenly language. So what's so special about tongues? Well, particularly when someone is able to interpret what's being said, God can use it to help communicate his mind to his people, and that's a beautiful thing. And when this happens, it blesses and edifies the church, which is Paul's major concern. I want to note before we read this passage that chapter 14 is a continuation from the previous two chapters. Paul talks about gifts in chapter 12. He goes on a rabbit trail and talks about love in chapter 13, and he still hasn't left the topic as he's in chapter 14. He hasn't finished his discussion yet. And so we've kind of been on the same topic now for the same 3 weeks. It just looks a little different from week to week. In fact, I get the sense that tongues and prophecy were somewhat controversial because there seems to be quite the buildup before he talks about these two particular things. In addition, he spends more time discussing these gifts than any other gifts. And ironically, these gifts can be often hot topics in our day as well. And by the way, if you have a slightly different opinion than me on these two particular gifts, I'm okay with that. That's okay. Now, although Paul gives a lot of space to these items, his main concern, like he talks a lot about this, but really his main concern is that these gifts are exercised in orderly and edifying ways. That's really the main thrust of this passage. So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 14. Before we do that, let me just remind you of the question we use in 1 Corinthians 12 to open up this passage, and we're going to continue to use that same question because we're still on the same topic. So the question that possibly would have been asked of Paul is, Paul, can you comment on the special abilities and gifts that the Spirit gives us? Here we go, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul's response. Let love be your highest goal. This might be the shortest phrase of this passage, but arguably the most important. Let love be your highest goal. Remember that love from last week is the most important thing to strive for when we talk about spiritual gifts. You know, imagine what would happen if some of us put the same amount of energy into simply loving each other as we do with certain other gifts or certain other interests. Especially those who, like I mentioned earlier on, those who obsess about future events and they just can't get enough. Imagine we put those energies into simply just loving each other. What would our church look like? Let's continue. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. Now, this passage tells us that we should desire the gift of prophecy. And if we're challenged to desire it, then it must mean that Christians can have the gift of prophecy. For a lot of us, that might seem like a little bit of a scary concept, but I think it's true. That may not mean that we're all going to be gifted in that way, but perhaps at least, at the very least, we should be asking God for it. Now, one of the results of prophecy in this passage we see is that the prophecy will strengthen, encourage, and comfort others. And although some prophecies may not be what we would like to hear in the moment, I think if it's taken well, it'll strengthen the church. Let's move on to verse 5. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you're saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. And so Paul seems to give a rank here. He seems to say that prophecy is actually more important than tongues unless they can be interpreted. Then they appear to be on a similar status. Why? Well, I think in both cases, they would communicate the heart of God. And in both cases, that would be a blessing to the church. Verse 6 and following. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation of some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the trumpet doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you're saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if I don't understand a language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it. And the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Now, I think Paul here is saying that tongues are a nice gift to have, but if you can't interpret what's being said, it won't do anybody any good. As a result, Paul says to ask God. There's this concept that we're going to keep coming back to. Ask God for the ability to speak in tongues and to interpret what is being said. Verse 15. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't interpret you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you're saying? You'll be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in a church meeting I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. For the record, I find that somewhat humorous, but it's true at the same time. It's what's the point of speaking all sorts of words that nobody understands? Paul has a good point there. Verse 20. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. It is written in the scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not for unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. I find that humorous as well, actually. You know, sometimes they can't tell if Paul's being sarcastic or he's trying to hit you over the head or if he's trying to make you laugh, but to me that's quite humorous. It sounds funny, but it's true. There needs to be order in our services. Otherwise, people might come in and think you're a little nuts. And so we're warned here not to go to a disorderly extreme for the sake of our reputation in the community. I don't know about you, but I've attended a bunch of different denominations and churches, and there have been some churches that I walked into where they go to an extreme, charismatic extreme, I guess. And to be honest, I've personally been a little weirded out. And if I could be weirded out, how much more an unbeliever who has no church experience, you know, when they walk into a building like that? What's going on in their minds? Verse 24. But if all of you are prophesying, and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. And here's perhaps one of the coolest verses for me. As they listen... here is the most positive outcome of prophecy. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. That's super cool. I just want to point to a couple quick examples of ways that I believe God has spoken to people. I don't know if these are classified as a word of prophecy or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, but just want to share a few quick stories, and I have permission from, I think, most or all of these people to share what I'm going to say. So forgive me if I say something that's you didn't approve or whatever, but I should be fine. The first is Tony. Tony shared with me a story, a few months back or whatever. He said there's a point in his life where his business was struggling, and he was considering shutting down his business and starting something new. Well, he was at a church service at one point, and someone stood up and had a word of prophecy or word of knowledge or whatever you want to call it, and said, I sense there's someone in this congregation, they're struggling in their business, and the Lord is just telling me to tell that person to wait. Don't do anything. Stick it out. You can ask Tony for the more specific details later. And that's what Tony did. He sticked it out, and his business actually flourished, and it was successful. He felt that word was for him. And a neat way that the Spirit was moving through someone else in the congregation. We had a situation where Heather White felt that, there was God put on her heart that so many months ago that she needed to come and tell people that there were some women in the church that needed to come forward for prayer. And so she came up, and some people felt that message was for them, and they came forward for prayer. A neat way that the Spirit was working in our midst. We had a message some time ago on marriage, and after that, Sheila Cron really compelled that she had a message to share with someone specific about marriage. And afterwards, there were a specific couple that came up to me afterwards and said that was specifically for me. We've also had, when we did a message on giving, Carla came up at one point, just felt this overwhelming need, just something was stirring inside of her to say something. And she said something encouraging people to give, and people were encouraged by that. And you know, when you see stuff like this happen, you can't just help but notice the Spirit among you. And when people sense God's presence, lives are changed. I'd much rather have the Spirit show up than me show up. He's a much bigger deal. when I was in high school, I'm sure I've told this story, but I remember arguing with a skeptic for months, if not weeks or whatever, about the things of God, and eventually he came out to a Bible study, and after he had sat through the Bible study, he had experienced the presence of God, and he said, you know what, at the end he said, I don't know what you have, but I want it. I don't know what you have, but I want it. God's presence changes lives. So let's make sure we make room for him and invite him in. Heather White, I'm going to invite you to come up, actually. And Heather White shared with me something a while back. That's something she just felt she wanted to pass on to the church. And I thought it was a really cool message at the time, but I wasn't sure if the timing was right. So, but that being said, I'd like you to share that illustration that you shared with me a while back, and I'll get you a microphone for you. Does this work, Logan? Go ahead.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay. Who here knows what the game Candy Crush is? Not very many people. Okay. So for those of you who don't know, I want you to picture in your mind a checkerboard filled with six different colored candies, okay? Or six different colored checkers, if that makes it easier, okay? Candy Crush is a video game board filled with six differently colored candies. The basic move of this game is to swap the positions of two candies that are side by side to each other so that you will create three or more candies of the same color. Does that make sense? There's a board of candies, like picture black and white checkers or black and red checkers. You would move them around so that you'd make groups of three. When this happens, the set of colors bursts or explodes to show what's underneath, or to crush and move obstacles out of the way. If the game player is stuck, can't see what the next move is, after a few minutes the board will pulse or flash to show them a possible move. About a year ago during pre-service prayer, I saw in my mind a Candy Crush board game where all of the candies were pulsing at the same time. I asked the Lord what it meant. I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying that our congregation is bursting with people who desire to be used by the Lord. In the game Candy Crush, only the person playing the game can move the candies. No candy can accomplish anything on its own. And while there may be more than one possible move, only the player, watching the candies from above, can see which moves will win the game and the order in which they must be played. In the same way, I believe it was the Holy Spirit saying that it is He who moves us into positions where we can be used to accomplish His purposes in His time. If we try to do it on our own strength and in our own time, we won't accomplish anything, but if we wait for His timing, we can accomplish much. I believe that this is a word from the Holy Spirit to encourage our congregation to earnestly seek Him for the plans He has for us. We also need to work together in unity if we want our moves for Him as a church to be successful. And what I wanted to add was, as I continued to pray, the Lord brought some scriptures to my mind. So what I wrote down is, in the Bible, God encourages us to seek Him out. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, He says, "Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come." In John 5, verse 19, Jesus is our role model in that we are to depend on our Heavenly Father when we do things for Him. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And I just want to add one more thing. The Bible cautions us not to add to God's word. What I receive from the Lord is not a new revelation. The New Testament repeatedly exhorts us to seek God's will and to work in unity to accomplish the Lord's purposes and to bring glory to Him. God knows that we desire to be used by Him, and this board game analogy is intended as a word of encouragement to Grace Church. And I just also want to add, if this word has touched your heart in some way, or if you are that someone who feels that they are about to burst, or you've been wrestling with where do I fit in the body of Christ, or what is the purpose that the Lord has for me, then we would love to pray for you this morning after the service.
Thanks, Heather. So I hope that's a word that encourages you, and I thank you, Heather, for passing that word on. So now Paul closes this passage by going on to tell us in the following verses that we need to use our gifts in, number one, again, an orderly way, and in a way that strengthens and edifies and benefits the body. So let me just go ahead and read from verse 26 and following. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Let two or three people prophesy, and let the others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit, and they can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. Now here's an interesting couple of verses coming up next. Verse 34. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. Now, if you just read those two verses and don't read the rest of the context, you could be a little turned off and confused by that, those verses. So let me just pause for a second and try to interpret what Paul is saying here. So what in the world is Paul saying by women should be silent in church? Well, first off, when you take a step back, we know that Paul is actually not against women speaking in church. Because just a few chapters earlier, in chapters 11, verse 5, he gives direction as to how a woman should pray or prophesy in a public service. Secondly, when you read the context of this passage, just the verses we just read before this passage, Paul is asking those who prophesy to be quiet and take their turn. And in a similar way, he's asking those who are speaking in tongues to be quiet and take their turn as well. In a similar way here, he's telling women to be quiet for a specific reason. I'll come back to that in a second. Remember, the context of the book of this 1 Corinthians is that there's a lot of disunity in the church due to attitude problems in the church. And so I think the proper way to interpret this is that I think Paul was referring to a specific group of women who had an attitude problem, and they were causing divisions in public worship. It was a specific problem that specific church was dealing with. We don't know specifically what the issues were, but they were being disorderly, and Paul had to call them out on that. It's kind of like, I think, when I have kids, and sometimes they act out, and today they were kind of not listening the best, but that happens. I remember coming home from the beach one day, and they were just so hyper on the way home in the car ride. And we just got to the point where we were just so annoyed, we just turned around and said, "Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, be silent." It was too chaotic, it was too crazy. And so I think that's kind of what was happening here, where things were just such a mess. Paul's saying, be quiet. Stop it. Be orderly. Be cool. And so I think in our day, it's out of context to say that women should play no part in public worship settings in our day. I think it's out of context. As long as it's orderly and proper, I think it's totally fine to have that in our day. Verse 36, or do you think God's word originated with you Corinthians? Are you the only ones to whom it was given? If you claim to be a prophet or think you are spiritual, you should recognize that what I am saying is a command from the Lord himself. But if you do not recognize this, you yourself will not be recognized. So my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. Interesting. But be sure that everything is done in properly and in order. And so Paul tells us here we should be eager to use these gifts, but in an orderly way. And so really the last thing I want to say, you know, what's the application of this? Well, a few times in this passage we see Paul challenging the Corinthians to ask God for these gifts. So I want to just encourage you to do just that. If you desire these gifts, not just the two gifts we've been talking about, but the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, I just want to encourage you, don't overthink it. And I want to invite you and challenge you to come forward today and maybe talk to someone on the prayer team and just ask them to pray over you that you would receive some of these gifts today. Now, if you're nervous about that, and this is kind of a new thing for you, I just want to encourage you that it's probably going to be very new for those on the prayer team as well. And if you're nervous, they're probably going to be just as nervous about this process. But I would invite you to encourage you to come forward and to simply ask God for these gifts and for God to use you in whatever way he would have you. We're going to transition now into a time of communion. And so for those who are serving communion, I would invite you to come forward. And, I just want to remind you that the communion table is a reminder of the greatest love story ever told throughout all of human history. We were told we were lost in our sin. We were separated from God. And out of love, God sent his perfect, sinless son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. He proved he could conquer sin by rising again on the third day. And for those who have come to believe that and have made Jesus Lord of their life are welcome to receive communion today. So let me just clarify by saying if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've not made that full commitment to follow him, you should and not partake in communion today. In addition to that, the Bible also tells us to examine ourselves, and we're going to do that in a moment. But if you're living in a situation where you know you're living in sin and you don't want to deal with it, and you'd rather keep on living in that sin rather than follow the Lord, you shouldn't be partaking in communion as well today until your sins are dealt with. I just want to say that the bread that we're going to take today, or the crackers, reminds us of the beatings that Jesus endured on our behalf. The wine or juice we're going to partake in reminds us of his shed blood on our behalf. And let me go back to this thing I was saying earlier on, that the Bible tells us to examine ourselves before we partake in communion. So let's take a moment right now, a moment of silence, where we can ask God, God, was there an unkind word I said this past week, or this past month, or whatever? Is there a sin in my life that's not pleasing to you? Have I done something that's dishonored you, or have I not done something that has dishonored you? And if you know of a sin in your life that you are stubbornly refusing to repent of, please do not partake in communion today, because the Lord would not be pleased with that. So let's take a moment and ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of maybe some unkind words we said today or last week or this past month or whatever. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, Lord, if any of us here are holding bitterness or unforgiveness towards a brother or sister in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, Lord, and you would give us the strength to change our ways if we're living in a situation of sexual impurity. Lord, convict us of those sins and give us the strength by your Spirit to change and live a life that's honoring to you. Lord, if there's some other way that we have fallen short, I just pray that you would reveal that to us right now so we can make things right with you and give us the will and desire to change. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Lord, we thank you, God, for the greatest love story humanity has ever heard. Lord, you sent your Son out of love to die on the cross for our sins, and for that we are eternally grateful. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.